Thank you, Mr. Nunn. Happy Sabbath, happy Feast of Trumpets, one and all. Really a joy and a privilege to be with you here on God's Holy Sabbath Day, particularly one of the high days. This day pictures the very return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you ready to meet the King? Well, Mrs. Susan Caron wasn't the least bit perturbed at meeting the Queen in her home for tea. This is an article from 1999. And the Queen of England met a Mrs. Susan Caron in her home, and she wondered, well, what do you do to meet the Queen? And how do you prepare your house? And what are some of the protocols? I thought this might be interesting to look at as we think about this day in which we're going to be meeting a king. As most of the community were happy to point out, Miss Caron was chosen for an honor of a royal visit because her housing association had been adapted for special needs. So she brought out her best china and tablecloth, had the house looking spotless. Well, wouldn't you? In fact, if the Queen's people let it be known that your sovereign wanted to pay you a visit, just how would you prepare? Buckingham Palace told BBC News Online that in the first instant, the visitee would be contacted by the Queen's High Sheriff of the county. He or she would answer any questions that anybody anticipating entertaining the Queen might have. The spokeswoman also said that if people coming into contact with the Queen had any specific queries they wished to be addressed, they would be happy to answer them. Initially, one would address her as Your Majesty, and thereafter, Ma'am, then at Your Majesty again, as one takes one's leave. Everyone but the Queen Mother was to stand up when the Queen enters a room, even her nearest and dearest, should they even be sitting together watching television or playing Scrabble. And there's a convention of bowing and curtsying. Women should curtsy. A little bob is quite sufficient, said Mrs. Williamson. Men have to bow. Bowing on the face of it seems quite a complicated affair. Bowing from the waist is definitely out, strictly for the pantomime, according to the Spectator. Instead, men should either bow from the shoulders or bob from the neck. And it comes from an old tradition of making it known that, one is lower than the monarch. Upon losing her Royal Highness title, Diana, Princess of Wales, lost the right to be bowed, bobbed, and curtsied to. She was placed in the awkward post-divorce position of having, in the strictest terms of royal etiquette, to curtsy before her very own sons. But she didn't get it herself then once she was divorced. Protocol also insists that everyone stops eating when the Queen takes her last mouthful, so prospective hosts need to watch carefully when Her Majesty has finished with the biscuits. Although she doesn't often eat in public, she did not touch those peas that Mrs. Caron offered. She's been known to reserve a little morsel on her plate to push around in order to let other diners finish their meals first. Mrs. Williamson said one should, of course, be neat and presentable when meeting the Queen, and one should not dress ostentatiously. And if she wants to shake your hand, well, you shake hands. And Society magazine Tatler advises that you may not shake the Queen's hand, you only touch it briefly. Curtsying and bowing is also required as the Queen leaves. Formalities registered in curtsies practiced. There still remain questions of who should initiate the conversation, what topics one should cover or steer well clear of. Buckingham Palace spokeswoman said, "The thing that we should say to anyone who is likely to meet any royal member of the family is just be yourself." I guess the trick is to make sure that yourself is in a form and a shape that you would want to meet a monarch. How prepared are we to meet the King? How excited are we about his arrival? Today we'll look at some of the wonderful prophecies about the return of our sovereign King and all the good it portends for the world around us. The Jews and the leaders of Jesus' day ask him, "Are you a king?" John 18, verse 36. Thought it was interesting how he answered that. Jesus answered, told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews," John 18:36. "But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Truly, Jesus Christ was born to be a king, and he wanted to make sure that Pilate knew that. What kind of king is he going to be? This summer, the Bible reading program went through the book of Psalms, and I was struck in going through that how many references there are to our coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I thought that would make some interesting information. A lot of what I'm going to present is going to come from the book of Psalms. If you turn to Psalm number 110, we'll look at one of the descriptions of our coming King. What kind of king he is. Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. So our Lord is going to become Lord here in Psalm 110. Your people will be volunteers in the day of your power and the beautiness of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And who is this Melchizedek? It comes from a Hebrew word, Melech, king, Zedek, righteousness. So Christ was supposed to be a priest after the order of king priest, Melchizedek. We'll read a little bit more about that from Hebrews. But onward here with verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink the brook of the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. Our king is coming to be king over all the monarchs. A little bit more about this king of righteousness, Melchizedek, in Hebrews 7. Tells us a bit more about our coming king. Book of Hebrews, chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, that was the city that he was reigning over, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being translated king of righteousness, that Melchizedek. And then also king of Salem, because Salem was the city there that he was reigning over, and that has its own meaning, king of peace. The city of Salem means peace, and he was king of peace. And Christ as this king is without father, as we read here in verse 3, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually, and a priest after the order of king of righteousness. Now let's turn back to the book of Psalms, and I'd like to go through a number of Psalms and let them illustrate some of the things that Jesus Christ is prophesied to do when he comes as King of Kings. In the second Psalm, some real understanding here. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, or against his king, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Well, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And this very day that we are commemorating pictures when Jesus Christ is going to ascend that holy hill and take over that crown. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Even though people would stand against this king, he's going to prevail. Verse 10, now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, embrace him, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Truthfully, we can say it's our trust in him that has brought us here today before him on this glorious holy day. 24th Psalm. More about this glorious king that is coming. Verse 7, Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, to the gates of the city of Jerusalem. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And verse 3 talks about who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place. Talks about what a person has to do to prepare to meet this king, more than just watching how he eats his peas, I think. Verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. So that's what the people are doing who seek and recognize this king. Psalm 47, some beautiful psalms about the time when Christ is king. My heading here in Psalm 47 says, a praise to God, the ruler of the earth. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. Psalm 47, verse 3. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And so, interesting how many times through the Bible the shout and the trumpet is mentioned, and we're here on a day of great trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Another psalm of majesty, Psalm 72. Truthfully, we can see the psalmists understood clearly that there was coming a time when Jesus Christ was going to reign. Psalm 72. Glory and universality of the Messiah's reign, it says. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness. There's that title, the Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. And the poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. He will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. You shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. Truly, we know how important showers and rain are to the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish in the abundance of peace until the moon is no more. And he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will present presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings will fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. That's why they call him the King of Kings. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, and the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. So many times this talk of deliverance is given because we know there's going to be a time of great tribulation before the king comes, and there's going to have to be these universal deliverance upon people. And the Psalms talk about how much the world looks for that deliverance when the king comes. Verse 15, and he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. These times have not come yet, but when they arrive, they're going to be as enduring as the sun and the moon. Blessed be the Lord God, the only God of Israel, who does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And this is the end of Book 2 of the Psalms. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended here in Book 2. Truly, the world does understand there is a king coming. I was looking at some royal anecdotes. I thought I would find more about standing in the presence of kings, but it's interesting. The Israelite kings aren't quite like Esther's King Ahasuerus there, who would slay people if they came in uninvited. The kings of Israel were not quite that harsh in their rulings. Looking for some other information about meeting kings, I ran across this interesting story from a king of England about the turn of the millennium, around 1,000 years ago, 1,000 A.D., a king, Cnut. And he did, on three occasions, he said to have displayed his nobleness and greatness of mind. And they mentioned two that had to do with contemporary things. But thirdly, this Israelite or British king and heir to the throne of Israel, at the summit of his power, King Cnut ordered a seat to be placed for him on the seashore when the tide was coming in. Thus seated, he shouted to the flowing sea, "Thou too are subject to my command, as the land on which I am seated is mine, and no one has ever resisted my commands with impunity. I command you then not to flow over my land, nor presume to wet the feet and the robe of your lord." He's talking to the tide. What do you think happened here? The tide, however, continuing to rise as usual, dashed over his feet and legs without respect to his royal person. Then the king leapt backward, saying, "Let all men know how empty and worthless is the power of kings, for there is none worthy of the name but he whom heaven and earth and sea obey by eternal laws. From henceforth, King Cnut never wore his crown of gold, but placed it for a lasting memorial on the image of our Lord affixed to a cross, to the honor of God, the Almighty King, through whose mercy may the soul of Cnut the king enjoy everlasting rest." Words from the chronicle Henry of Huntington, who wrote this anecdote there. So through the centuries and the millennia, the kings kind of got the idea that they weren't exactly supreme, and there was one coming along later who was greater than they were. Let's look at a couple of more psalms here. Number 97, about the great king that's coming that even the tides will obey. "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles." It's amazing how much like the book of Revelation these prophecies are here in the book of Psalms. "The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord, for you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord, hate evil." Admonitions to us. "He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name." On into Psalm 98 as well. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel, and all the ends of the earth has seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth." That joyful shout is a hallmark of this feast of trumpets, shouting joyfully. "Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp. With the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn, shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he's coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity." The psalmists were truly looking for that time when the King of Kings would come. Final psalm here, number 149, next to last psalm. And the whole book of Psalms ends in such a spirit of jubilation. "Praise the Lord, the hallelujah. Sing to the Lord a new song," number 149 here. "And his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. Hallelujah. This day pictures Christ the King is coming, and you and I are scheduled to meet him. It's not going to be a tea party like we read about there in the opening, where you're concerned about when to stand or when to sit down. Let's conclude with a couple of verses from Daniel and one from Revelation. If you'll turn with me back to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, talking about this kingdom in which the Lord is going to reign. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings, these end-time kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. The kingdom will come and break and consume all those others. Daniel chapter 7. Another vision was given of the coming of this kingdom. We'll begin reading in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Sometimes these visions can be troubling. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of this, and he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And that time is coming as pictured in the book of Revelation. Final verse here from Revelation chapter 11. The glory song of Jesus Christ coming and taking over the reins of government. This will probably be covered a number of times today. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. And then the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Godspeed that day with our great and coming King.